Well, grab your Bible, if you would. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to begin this morning as we think about what God's Word would have to say to us. You know, guys, we fully believe that God speaks. Actually, we believe that God has spoken also, that He has given us a word, and this is the primary way that He speaks to us. But every now and then, of course, He does lead us. He does guide us through prayer. But if you're looking for the Word of God, if you want to hear God, you open up His Word. And there you'll find the word there, God speaking to you. As we come into this new year, I wonder this question. This question has been heavy on my heart, heavy on my mind as we come into this new year. Will 2016 be the year of a great harvest through Eastwood Baptist Church? Isn't that a question? I pray that's a question that you've been thinking about, that you've been praying about. Might this year be the spirit the year that the Spirit of God would move in an amazing way throughout Bowling Green, throughout Warren County, throughout Scottsville, throughout Allen County, that we would see the disconnected, who are disconnected from Jesus, come to Jesus and come to life, and those that are disconnected from the church, that we would see them reconnect with a local body of believers. Might 2016 be a year of great blessing and growth? Now, we just finished up 2015, and I don't know what you thought about 2015, but as a pastor, as your pastor here, looking at the church here at Eastwood Baptist Church, particularly the South Campus, 2015 was a pretty amazing year. Amen? It was amazing. Think about just some of the things here for just a moment in 2015. In 2015, we completed and moved into our South Campus building. We've been here for 9 months, actually 8 months and a week at this point. Isn't that amazing? Only 8 months ago. Amen. Yeah. Listen to this stat. When you compare the average worship attendance in 2014 to the average worship attendance in 2015, this campus grew by 70%. Let me say that again. My goodness, yeah. It's all good. Clap for that too. 70%. In 1 year, God grew this campus by 70%. And part of that, which has been something that we've prayed for and something that I thought God was doing and God has done it, is that He's brought in people from Allen County and from Scottsville. I'm so thankful that God, that this is not just a Warren County entity, right? That God is reaching across those county lines and into Scottsville. We prayed for that, and I'm thankful for that. Think about this. We've seen nearly 20 people saved and baptized here in 2015 at this campus. We've seen almost 40 new members join here at the South Campus. We've launched 2 new adult Bible fellowship classes here since we opened the building. We had our first South Campus Vacation Bible School back in July and saw over 100 different kids come through here. And we launched a Wednesday night ministry here at the South Campus. And I've not even begun to mention all the things that God did at our East Campus as well. Right, I mean, we're one church in 2 locations, and I'm thankful what God has done at both campuses. Through our East Campus, we've seen almost 30 be baptized over there, and even more new members come. In August, we had a wild game dinner right here and saw over 400 people come to that. And we've sent out over 50 missionaries from Eastwood Baptist Church to Africa, Asia, Europe, South America, and North America. I don't know if you're counting there, but that is 5 out of the 7 continents on the earth. Your brothers and sisters, you helped send out, and you prayed for, and you supported, and you, some of you even went yourself to 5 continents on the world here, on the earth. Just last month, finally, just in thinking this through, last month we hosted here at South Campus the first affordable Christmas here at the south end of the county. And 56 families came through that ministry. And we helped provide gifts. We partnered with parents to provide gifts for their children for 137 children. God is blessed, amen? God is blessed beyond measure. I don't know what you dreamed would happen, but God has blessed. So God has done great things, and I've not even been able to recount all of it, okay? I've just hit the highlights that were highlights in my mind. Every one of us could get up and tell stories about how God did amazing things in your life and through this church in 2015. So I don't want to discount everything that God did in 2015. I don't want to seem ungrateful at all, but I'm reminded by Scripture. Scripture tells us, reminds us in Philippians 3:13, to not dwell on what lies behind, but to press forward, right? To press forward for that which lies ahead. So my heart keeps saying, is 2016 going to be even more blessed? Is 2016 going to be a year that God brings about a great harvest through Eastwood Baptist Church? Now, of course, the Lord is free to do what the Lord wants to do, right? We cannot know his secret decretive will until it comes to pass, but we can know full well his revealed will found in Scripture through various commandments and through the example that he set for us, and his revealed will is unmistakably calling you and me to be part of a great harvest. So this morning we're going to begin a 4-part series called Harvest Principles. We're going to start off 2016 right. We're going to start off 2016 thinking about harvest. And we're going to look at some principles here. We're going to look at the love of the harvest. We're going to look at the law of the harvest. We're going to look at the loss of the harvest. But this morning we're going to kick it off with the Lord of the harvest. If you don't mind, grab your copy of God's Word and stand with me. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to open up God's Word. God's Word is holy. It's true. It's authoritative. It's sufficient. And so we read here, beginning in the 35th verse, Matthew chapter 9. It says this, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's pray. Father, you, we believe, are the Lord of the harvest. And we pray, God, that you would help us get our hearts right, that you would help us get our hearts focused on what you desire to do through us, Father, as you bring about a great harvest. Father, certainly you could do it yourself. You're perfectly capable, God, of doing it all yourself. God, but you have chosen to use means. And we, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are that means. And so, Father, help us to see how we fit into your plan as harvesters in the harvest. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be today, of course. And today's takeaway, the thing that I want to challenge you to see this morning, is simply this: the Lord is calling you into the harvest. The Lord is calling you. I want you to take that "you." If you're taking notes there and you see that word "you" there, I want you to take it and circle it. The Lord is calling you. That's the emphasis I want you to see here. You fit in here. If 2016 is going to be a year of great harvest, then you and I have to answer the call from God. The Lord is calling you into the harvest. And this morning I want to share with you what I believe is the process that God reveals to us here in getting us on that harvest, okay? So we're going to look at the process here. I believe that each step, each thing here is going to build on the next one to get us into the field to harvest what God is calling us to do. So if you're going to get in on the harvest God's calling you to, first, here's what you and I have to do. You got to get face to face with the masses. Get face to face with the masses. You know, I could have said get face to face with the messes, couldn't I? Right? Instead of the masses, I could have said the messes. Friends, out in the masses, Out in the lost folks, out in the those who are bound for hell, there are a lot of messes. But for the grace of God, every one of us would be there, right? But for the grace of God, we would all be living in spiritual filth and moral squalor. Nevertheless, guys, there are massive messes in the masses here in Bowling Green and here in Scottsville and around the world. I don't know if you figured this out yet. I believe you have. But the world needs Jesus. Amen? The world needs Jesus. Do you believe that? No doubt you do. No doubt. If I were to call you each up here and say, hey, brother, does the world need Jesus? Yes, he does. Yes, it does. Sister, does the world need Jesus? Yes, brother. The world needs Jesus. But here's the relevant question for every one of you this morning. Here's the relevant question for this congregation. Do you feel the burden of that? I'm not talking about in your brains. Right, we know the Sunday school answer. You know what you should think and what you should believe, but the question is, has it touched your heart yet? Do you feel the burden of the fact that the world needs Jesus? Do you feel the weight of men, women, boys, and girls who are dying and going to hell? Most of them who have never, ever even heard the good news that Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that they could be saved. Now, many of them have heard of Jesus. Now, of course, there are many who have never even heard the name of Jesus, okay? I mean, that's hard to believe, right? But because it's so saturated right here, but you go into places in the world and they've never even heard of Jesus. But of course, Christianity, there are a lot of Christians in the world, and so a lot of the world has heard at least the name of Jesus, but they've never heard the good news. They've never understood why Jesus came and how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, how it affects their life and how they, through Jesus, can be saved from their sins. Guys, let's be honest, we actually have no clue how badly the world needs Jesus. We don't even begin to grasp it. And we're certainly not as burdened as we should be. Again, preachers are preaching to themselves when they preach, Ben Simpson is not as burdened as he should be for this. And I believe that if you and I would actually get outside of our Christian bubble and get face to face with the masses, that burden would rise, wouldn't it? That burden would rise. You see, that's what Jesus did. Look at verse 35 here in Matthew 9. It says this, and when Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. You see, church, Jesus had firsthand knowledge of the ignorance and of the rebelliousness and the brokenness and the lostness and the sickness. He rubbed elbows with people that needed him. And he ministered to them. Guys, it's so easy for you and me to turn a blind eye. I'm not going to ask for a raised hand. But how many of you walking down the street or driving down the road have saw a need and intentionally looked away? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have done that? Why did you do that? Because you wanted to pretend like you didn't see it. And we all are guilty of that. We want to pretend like it's not there. We want to pretend like everything's okay and that there's no need. And we want to turn a blind eye and we just keep our head down like we don't see it. We want to be willfully ignorant of the situation. And then a lot of us, we want to rail against the problems. Right? We don't want to pretend like it's not there. We want to actually pretend like it's not there, and then we get away from it. We want to fuss about the problem. Like the people can just virtually pick themselves up by their bootstraps, right? And save themselves. Friends, everything changes when you get face to face with the masses, right? When you look across from that person and you see eye to eye and you see that they're not a statistic, right? They are a human being. that they have needs. They're like you. They breathe air like you, and they need food, and they have family, and they need love. But most of all, they are a sinner in need of a Savior, just like you. Listen to me. You will never get into the harvest as long as you insulate yourself from the world. I'm not saying you got to do as the world does. Please don't. Right? We're to be followers of Jesus, not followers of the world. But we need firsthand knowledge of the situation. I mean, just imagine with me for a moment. If a doctor only wanted to see healthy patients. Oh, you want a waste, right? I mean, the man has been called, or the woman has been called, to heal sick people. Yet the doctor says, no, I only want to see healthy people. And every now and then he might hear one of his healthy patients talk about those sick and hurt people out in the world, but he never sees them. Would that man be motivated to heal anybody? No way. Imagine this, though. Let's say, take it a step further. Let's say that maybe the doctor gets an urgent phone call at his office. Doctor, you've got to come quickly. There's a man bleeding to death down here. And so the doctor, he's got plenty of patients, right? He's got paperwork to do. Just talk to a doctor. They are well acquainted with paperwork, and there's plenty to do. And even though that man has received an urgent call, he very well might be more motivated to stay right there in his office and attend to his patients and attend to his paperwork. Guys, that's kind of what's happening right here, right now, maybe. Right? Maybe you're getting the urgent call right now. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to deliver to you an urgent call. But some of you are saying right now, even right now, you're saying, I'm a little too busy to answer that call. I know there are hurting people. I know there are lost people, but I have things to do. I have higher priorities. But imagine further if while driving home, the doctor's just one car behind a serious accident. He sees everything. And not only that, but he sees a man get out of the wreckage, and he's stumbling, and he's bleeding, and he's wobbling, and he's coming toward the doctor in the car until he falls right down in front of the lights. And that the doctor's headlights are right there on the man. And he can clearly see the guy is unconscious. And he can clearly see that the blood pool is beginning to grow. Surely the doctor would get up out of his car, right? Surely the doctor would run to the man and do everything in his training to save that man's lives. That man's life. I mean, car wrecks had been happening all along, right? Every day there had been car wrecks. What changed? Why did the doctor decide to get involved? Because he was face to face with a person who was in great need. And he could not help but help. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. If we're going to get into the harvest, we have to get outside our bubble. We have to get face to face with the masses so that we can see and we can experience the world as it really is. Ministry is messy. It's a mess. It's a mess. And we've got to be willing to see that if we're ever going to get into the harvest. Second, this morning, as we continue in the process, not only do we need to get face to face with the masses, second, if you're going to get into the harvest that God's calling you to, you need to let the need break your heart. Let the need break your heart. You see, when you get firsthand experience, when you see face-to-face someone hurting, someone in need, when you see the mess of the world, you have three choices. Every one of us, we have three choices. One, we can pretend like we didn't see it. Two, we can let judgment rise in our hearts. Right? You see the mess and you think, those idiots. I mean, what a knucklehead. What a buckethead. They're getting what they deserve. Those no goods, those depraved, immoral people. They're getting just what they deserve. That's another option. That might be your default response. But third, here's the third option that you have, is to let the need break your heart. And here's the question. Which one did Jesus choose? Did he pretend like he didn't see it? Did he let judgment rise in his heart, or did he let the need break his heart? Well, let's look at the text, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. The scripture says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus let the need break his heart. Actually, the Greek word here is esplokthisme, right? I mean, that's the word here, esplokthisme. The root word here, it points to our, not to our heart, but to our bowels, all right? And that seems kind of weird to us, right? I said let it break your heart. I didn't say let it break your bowels, okay? But in the ancient world, that's what they pointed to. But we know what they're talking about, right? The word here, it captures that sinking, that tingly feeling that we get in our stomach, in our bowels, when we see something that scares us, when we see something that makes us nervous. I mean, some folks call this butterflies in the stomach. How many of y'all have experienced that, right? Butterflies in the stomach. It's kind of like that feeling you get when I'm driving out to my mom and dad's house, and we're there on the road there, Anna Sandhill Road, and there's this little rise, and I tried to hit it about 70 miles an hour. You know how that is, right? A little bit lead-footed. And it's that feeling you get when you go over that hill. Whoop, right? That feeling right here. That's what it's talking about here. When Jesus looked here, when he got face to face with the masses, he had a physical, a visceral reaction. It made him sick to his stomach. Not out of judgment, but out of pity. It broke his heart. He saw them with divine eyes. As he looked at them, he saw them as pitiful sheep without a shepherd. He saw them. He saw that they were worried and helpless, that they were distressed and downcast, that they were harassed and dejected, that they were distressed and dispirited, that they fainted and were scattered abroad. They were weary and worn out. Or as our text says, they were harassed and helpless. Oh, that we would have the eyes of Jesus. When we look at the masses, right? That we would have the eyes of Jesus. Compassion, guys, is the typical response for Jesus when he looked upon the masses. Matthew 14, 14. We see here, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had what, church? Compassion. Everybody say compassion. There you go. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15, 32. Then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have what? Compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Matthew 20, verse 34. And Jesus in pity, which is the same word that we translate everywhere else here in the Bible as compassion. So say compassion again. Good, y'all are good at this. Good job, right? Out of compassion, Jesus in pity and compassion touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Leon Morris, one of the commentators, talking about Jesus' compassion, here's what he says. He says, what we are to see here is not purely human pity, but divine compassion for troubled people. Now, you and I, we might be tempted to say, I see that, but I ain't Jesus, right? We might say that. Can I be transparent with you for just a moment? Compassion is not my default emotion. I struggle sometimes with compassion. You might be in the same boat. You might be that person who struggles with compassion. And so when it comes to compassion, let me ask you this. You and I might not be Jesus, but aren't we supposed to follow Jesus? Right? I mean, aren't we supposed to be conformed to Jesus? Aren't we supposed to see things how Jesus would see them, feel how Jesus would feel, do what Jesus would do? Yes, yes, and yes again. You see, when you and I get face to face with the masses, we must choose compassion. Now you say, well, I thought you said it was an emotion, Pastor. Did you know that you can choose what emotion to have, right? Maybe not at first. That judgment might rise up first, or that anger might rise up first, but then you grab it, you say, compassion. Lord, help me have compassion. If it doesn't come naturally, then we need to turn to the supernatural, right? To God. To God who can fill us with compassion through the Holy Spirit. Someone wrote this. I think this is a good little lyric here, little rhyme. It says, "Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for the love of Him." So if you're going to get into the harvest that God's calling you to, then you got to get face to face with the masses. Then you need to let the need break your heart. Third, you need to see the potential. See the potential. That's right there. Jesus' compassion and pity didn't stop there, right? That wasn't the end thing there. He didn't sit down and have a pity party. He didn't sit down and say, "It's hopeless." He didn't say that. No, his compassion turned to potential. He saw the messes of the masses, and it broke his heart. But then in verse 37, he sees the potential. Look at verse 37, Matthew 9, 37. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful.'" The harvest is plentiful. What a flip-flop of perspective. I mean, just a moment ago, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as worried, as disconnected, as all the things that is said there, right? Harassed and helpless. But now he speaks of their great potential. The harvest is plentiful. Now, some teachers, I mean, particularly you might have a MacArthur Study Bible or something like that. John MacArthur would see this passage when it talks about the harvest. He would see that pointing to judgment, right? He would see it pointing to judgment. Now, it's true, when you look across the Bible in different books and in different places and different contexts, the harvest is connected to judgment. But here, I believe the context certainly does not refer to judgment. I believe the context here, when it looks at the masses, what it's talking about here is the masses who were ripe and ready to be brought into the kingdom of God. Right, he's looking at those that he might win to Jesus, not those that might be sent to hell. Right, in the masses, Jesus saw people who were ripe for salvation. You see, the people who are lost, the lost are not only like sheep who are in trouble, but they're also like wheat, ready to be harvested. The heads are full. The grain is ripe. The stalks are golden. It's ready unto harvest. Is that how you see your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students, your friends, your family? Do you see them as ripe unto harvest? Those that don't know Jesus yet, do you see them as ripe unto the harvest? Oh, preacher, you don't know how many times I've shared the gospel with that hard-headed, hard-hearted dude. I've told him about Jesus 1,000 times. I think it might be impossible. We've all been there before, right? We've shared the gospel with people that we love and people that we want to see come to Christ, and it's like we're throwing, like we keep hitting a brick wall. I mean, just, it won't go through. It won't penetrate. Jesus talks about this kind of person in Luke 18. In Luke 18, Jesus talks about folks that it seems impossible for them to come to Christ and enter into heaven. And talking about that rich young ruler, you might know the story of the rich young ruler there. Jesus, you see, the rich young ruler, he wanted to be saved, but then he changed his mind. And we read this in Luke 18, verse 24 through 27. We read this: "Jesus, seeing that he had become sad," the rich young ruler that is, "said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? They said, if that guy is having trouble getting saved, then who in the world? Because if anybody from our perspective is close to being saved or is worthy of being saved, it would be that guy. But look at verse 26, verse 27. But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen? What's impossible with man is possible with God. Beloved, do you think, maybe just again out of frustration, you're beginning to think that the person that you're sharing with is impossible? Or maybe you are truly trying to win people to Jesus. You're sharing the gospel, you're praying, you're following up, you're doing acts of kindness, you're doing everything the Bible tells us to do to win people to Jesus, yet nothing is happening. There's no movement, there's no reception. And you're beginning to think, it's worthless. It's impossible. The Bible says, guys, that nothing is impossible with God. You see, his arm of salvation is strong and it's far reaching. And by his might, by his power, by his grace, the unlikeliest people will get saved. Every one of us, let's be honest, it's all unlikely that we got saved. But God, every one of you is a testimony of God's might and power and grace unto salvation. I think about people like Sean Hopwood. Here's a picture of Sean. I think about a guy like him. Sean, at the age of 23, was sentenced to 12 years in federal prison for robbing 5 banks in Nebraska. I mean, guns, masks, everything. And the FBI finally took him down. And he was in prison for 11 of those 12 years. And that experience, it ripened him to be ready for Pastor Marty Barnhart to share the gospel with him not long after he was finally released. And Sean was gloriously saved. I think about people like Lynn Wilder. Lynn, she and her family, they loved living in the Mormon Zion, right there in Salt Lake City, Utah. She served as a professor at Brigham Young University, which is the flagship school of the LDS. Her husband, Michael, he was a high priest, a bishopric member, and high counselor. He worked in the temple. He was a seminary teacher. He was a Sunday school president. Their first son, Josh, and their second son, Matt, had served the church's obligatory 2-year missionary mission. Evangelizing, trying to win people to Mormonism. Their daughter, Katie, pleased the church leaders as well because of her faith in Jesus and Joseph Smith. And then their third son, Micah. Micah was actually on the mission field himself, but 3 weeks before the end of his mission, he professed through reading the New Testament, he came to see that Mormonism was wrong and he trusted in Jesus alone as his Savior. And when his supervisors heard about it, they immediately grabbed him and sent him home to be excommunicated. His parents were disgusted with him. They were embarrassed by him. Lynn and her family, they son, what happened? What went wrong? He said, Mom and Dad, I actually read the Bible. And he said, Mom and Dad, if you do anything, please just open up the New Testament and look for yourself. And eventually she did. And eventually the Holy Spirit won her to Jesus. Praise God. I think about people like Derwin Gray. Derwin Gray, you may know Derwin as the evangelism linebacker. How many of y'all seen that video? Go YouTube it this afternoon, not now. Go YouTube it this afternoon. Just type in evangelism linebacker. You'll love it, right? Derwin, he grew up without Jesus in Texas. He was raised by his grandparents. He was so poor, he said, that they were actually Poe. They couldn't afford the O and the R. They were so poor. I mean, they were just living in squalor there. But football was his savior. And football was his God. And football took him all the way out of poverty to the NFL, where he played linebacker, or actually free safety, I think. for the Indianapolis Colts. But every day there was a Christian on his team. And they would sit around in the locker room and this guy would come up to him and say, Derwin, hey, rookie, hey, Derwin, hey, rookie Gray, do you know Jesus? And Derwin said, yeah, I know Jesus, man. I mean, I'm a good person. He came with all those regular excuses, but this man consistently shared Jesus with him. And this man, who seemingly had everything, realized that he had nothing if he didn't have Jesus. I think about people like Jordan Monge. Here's Jordan. Jordan Monge, as you think about her, you think about Jordan here, she'd been convinced, she'd been a rabid atheist since the age of 11. If you know someone here who is an atheist, and they're convinced of it, and they do everything in their power, everything you try to share with them, every proof you try to share with them, they just smack it down or they parry it away. That was her. But while she was at Harvard, another student began to witness to her and began to tear down that atheist worldview that she had embraced and defended. And eventually, guys, she would turn to Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. I've got more examples. I'm not done there. I want to just help you see the potential. Think about Nabil Qureshi. Nabil Qureshi, Nabil, his family traced their lineage back to the Islamic prophet Muhammad. Muhammad, his family was literally from the same tribe as Muhammad. Nabil, he was a devout Muslim and he excelled in reciting the Quran and was faithful in doing everything that it called him to do. But again, in college, what happened? A faithful Christian began to share the gospel with him. And the walls came tumbling down. Eventually, God sent visions and dreams to him, calling him to Jesus. And even though when he got up out of that bed, he knew that he was going to betray everything he had been taught to believe, he got up and he knelt by his bed and he surrendered his heart to Jesus. Amen. Let me just share one more with you. I pray that these would be an encouragement to you. I think about Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. In Rosaria's own words, maybe you've heard of her. She's been in the headlines a lot the last couple years because her testimony is so awesome. Here's what she said about herself. She said she was a professor of English and women's studies on the track to becoming a tenured radical. I cared about morality, justice, and compassion, fervent for the worldviews of Freud, Hegel, Marx, and Darwin. I strove to stand with the disempowered. She was also a happy, practicing lesbian who used her post to advance leftist lesbian worldviews. But God got a hold of her. God got a hold of her. She began to read the Bible. She began to talk with Christians. And she fought, guys, if you'll read her testimony, she fought the Holy Spirit tooth and nail. Right? She fought the Holy Spirit. She didn't want to give up her life. She was happy with her life, but eventually the hound of heaven caught her and won her to Jesus Christ. Amen. And she said, I'm done with that. I want to live for Jesus. Guys, that's the kind of God that we serve. You think that it's impossible. That person's too far gone. They are never too far gone. Listen to Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Guys, that includes every single person here. If you're here this morning and you've not received Christ, you can be saved. God is calling you. Surrender. Receive forgiveness. Come to life. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's grace is greater. It doesn't matter where you're from. God is everywhere and he can touch your homeland and he can touch your heart if you will only turn. Every one of us, we are equal in the standing at the cross. We are sinners in need of a Savior, yet Christ is the Savior for everyone who will believe. Do you see the potential? Do you see it there? Get into the harvest. Finally, guys, this morning, if you're going to get into the harvest that God is calling you into, you got to get face to face with the masses. Then you have to let the need break your heart. Third, you got to see the potential. And then finally, number four, you must labor for the harvest. Labor for the harvest. Matthew, look at Matthew 37 and 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Guys, there is a great and plentiful potential. It's there. The fields are white unto harvest, but it takes harvesters to bring in a harvest. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 15. It says this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But here it is, guys. It takes harvesters to bring in a harvest. Look at verse 14. "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." You say, "Well, Pastor, I heard preacher in there." And that's you. I'm one of as many preachers in here as there are Christians, right? We might not all be pastors. There might be only a few pastors in this room, but I'm telling you, there are as many preachers and evangelists as there are Christians in this room. Every one of you have been called and equipped and sent forth into the harvest. You've been called into the harvest. But before the work of the harvest, Jesus actually calls us to another labor. Do you see what it is there? It's the labor of prayer. The labor of prayer. Again, Leon Morris, I think, has helpful words for us here as we get toward the end here. Leon Morris says, "Because there are few workers for the great harvest, it's incumbent upon the disciples to do something. The particular action Jesus singles out is prayer." It's prayer. "In an age like ours, we would expect a call to be more vigorous and effective action ourselves. And situations continually arise. That it is the right course to pursue. But Jesus here points to prayer as the really effective thing. No matter how great our personal work is, we will not be able to gather in the whole harvest. Therefore, we are to pray to him who can send out the workers that are needed. Let me say this to you. If you will begin to pray, God will begin to send people into the work of the harvest. If you begin to pray. But here's the beautiful thing. As you begin to pray, "Lord, send people to the harvest. Father, send someone to go tell my neighbor about Jesus. Lord, send someone to my daughter to tell them about Jesus. Lord, send someone to my mama and my daddy to tell them about Jesus." Guess what God begins to do? He begins to do what he did in Isaiah 6:8. When Isaiah got face to face with God, it says that, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" When you get face to face with God and begin to pray, God sends someone into the harvest. Guess what you begin to realize? Part of the answer to that prayer is you. It's you. It's you. Guys, that's why I think so often Christians are afraid to pray. I know we talk about Christians being apathetic to prayer. That might be the case. Too busy for prayer, right? We've got greater priorities. But let me say this. Sometimes Christians are afraid to pray because they know that as they begin to pray, God will turn that finger around and say, "You, I'm calling you. You go answer this prayer. I'm sending you." Matthew 9:38, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Guys, I want to share with you just some early emphases here in 2016. I would be remiss if I called you to the harvest but didn't give you some channels. Now listen, I mean, you're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you are indwelt, you're born again. You don't need me to go between you and God. And so God very well might be speaking something specific to you already that I'm not going to say. And so follow God, man. Follow God, sister. But here are some ways just specifically through Eastwood Baptist Church that you can begin to answer this call. One, every Sunday evening here in January, we're going to meet together for prayer. Every one of you who will come. Every one of you who come. At 5 o'clock today, this Sunday, every Sunday in January, we're going to gather together at 4:45, 5 o'clock, somewhere in that neighborhood. Today it's going to be 5 o'clock. And we're going to meet in Wes's Sunday school room. But you know what? Here's what I hope happens. Man, there's not enough seats. Let's go out to the worship center and begin to pray together. I want to challenge you. Come to that prayer time. If you want to see a harvest, prayer, it's the precursor. It's the catalyst to the harvest. We're going to come together and we're going to pray every Sunday evening as a church. Secondly, hopefully your Bible fellowship teacher's already been talking to you about this. But we are retooling a ministry that we've had here at Eastwood for some time. You've heard it called Grow. You've heard it called Go. We're retooling this as sort of a Bible fellowship outreach. And maybe your teacher has already talked to you about volunteering to meet here on Tuesday nights, the second and the fourth Tuesday of every month. And we're going to go out and we're going to try to get people first to Jesus, and then to church, and then to our Bible fellowship classes. Those three things, those are the three goals there. So Bible fellowship outreach is going to be one of the ways that you can live this out. Let me say this also. Another way, if you're looking, you say, "I would love to be an evangelist during the church hours." Right? I mean, I understand you're busy. Maybe you're locked down in your job. You're not able to get around. Did you know that every Sunday and every Wednesday, we have one of the greatest evangelistic opportunities in the church? You know what it's called? Preschool and children's ministries. Can I get a witness? Right? There are our children. They're our children. And every Sunday, you have the opportunity to be Jesus and to share Jesus with those children. We are born sinners in need of a Savior, and that is an opportunity. Some of them, maybe at that point, have already trusted Christ, but you get an opportunity every week to love them to Jesus Christ. Children's ministry, student ministries, preschool ministries. Those are a great way, guys. That is an in-home evangelistic opportunity. Fourth, I want to point this out to you. This is something that I've been praying about and is going to be coming, is ministry teams. I want to help us to organize into some ministry teams and begin to use the spiritual gifting and shape that God has given you. Things like community blessing teams. Think about that for a moment. Would you love to be a part of being a blessing to people right here in the community? Acts of kindness, right? For people, compassion, acts of kindness right here. Or maybe you want to be part of an evangelism team. But finally is this, guys. I'm just going to close with this. Labor for the harvest. Every one of us has to feel the burden and take the responsibility. If we're going to see a big harvest in 2016, then that means that we have to be personal evangelists. personal evangelists. Just think about the math for just a moment. If every one of us said, I'm going to win at least one person to Jesus this year or I'm going to bust. What if we all said that? What if we all set as a goal just one person? And maybe already you have that person in mind and you're going to share the gospel with them and you're going to love them and you're going to lead them and do everything you can to bring them to Christ. Let me say this. If you are a faithful evangelist, the one that you have your sights set on might not be the one that gets saved. But here's what I've seen God do. If you are faithful to evangelize, God will bring somebody. It might not be the one you're aiming at, but God will bring somebody in your pathway that you might win to Jesus. God sends people to people who are faithful witnesses and evangelists for him. And every one of us has been equipped and called to do that. Guys, the Lord is calling you into the harvest. Get face to face with the masses. Let the need break your heart. See the potential. Labor for the harvest. Here's my closing prayer for us. May you faithfully answer the call from the Lord of the harvest. Guys, I pray that 2016 is a harvest year with a bumper crop. Amen.